You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Scripture reading passage, Acts 13, verse 1 to 12. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You, son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. These are the true words of the living God.
Thanks be to God.
Help us to respond in faith.
Let's dive into our passage then. So I want to begin by asking us this morning, what does it mean to live a life that is responsive to the Spirit? What does it mean for us to live a life that's responsive to the Spirit or that is alive to God? How do we think about the Spirit's work in the church? What does this mean for RHC and for your life? Maybe this morning you're here and you're, you know, less concerned about the Spirit per se, but you're wondering, does your life matter? Does your life count? Can your life count? And the answer that our passage here wants to tell you today is that it can. Your life can matter, but not by you simply being awesome in and of yourself, but by you opening yourself to God and to what God is doing in the world and joining in. Now, the book of Acts is the beginning of the story of how God is profoundly at work in our world, as well as how God involves us. The book of Acts begins after Jesus has died for our sins and has risen again. And then Jesus goes and tells his disciples, ordinary men and women like you and I, that he's going to empower us to preach the gospel. Acts 1 verse 8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses to the end of the age. And Acts unfolds this story of how ordinary people are empowered by the Spirit and go about being God's witnesses. And so we see in chapter 2, the Spirit's poured out at Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved, and in the following chapters, various miracles happen that open the door for more conversions. In chapter 8, the Spirit empowers Philip as he's preaching in Samaria, leading to conversions there as well. In chapter 9, God saves Paul, an arch enemy of the church. It says in chapter 9 that Paul was filled with the Spirit, and God says he will send him to the Gentiles to go and proclaim his word. In chapter 10, the Spirit is instrumental in Cornelius, a Gentile household, Cornelius and his household of Gentiles coming to faith, and it being evident to everyone that they are part of the people of God. In Acts chapter 11, we see God establishes a new base. Instead of just Jerusalem, he establishes Antioch as a base. And it says that Spirit-filled men like Barnabas, filled with the Spirit, helped to establish this church. And then spiritual gifts in the church, like Agabus, the prophet, lead the church to live in love toward the church in Jerusalem. Now, we're doing a little bit of a recap here because we're diving back into Acts. We've covered chapters 1 to 12 over the last year or so. Up until now, we've seen in the book of Acts that the Apostle Peter has been fairly central and significant. But from about Acts 13, we see the focus begin to shift somewhat to Paul. And in fact, in our passage today, there's a line in verse 9 about how Paul, who was called Saul, it's not that Paul's name changed to Saul, it's just the Greek version of his name, how he was referred, because he was beginning to do ministry among Greek-speaking Gentiles. And so we're going to see here that there's a shift in focus. Antioch, this church that we heard about in Acts 11, is going to be the new base from which the church goes out. And Antioch, in verse 1, was a very diverse church. Let's have a look at the slide. Now, there were at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. There was a diversity of gifts at the church. There was Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I think actually Barnabas was left off that list, but I think if you look in your Bibles, Barnabas is there as well. There are five people, and it's an incredibly diverse group of people. Niger from Africa, and Lucius from Africa as well, African men. Manaen, someone who was likely highly privileged, having grown up likely in the courts of Herod. He was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And multiple leaders in the church. We see here at Antioch, God has gone about establishing some kind of a healthy base from which the gospel can then ring out. God establishes a base for the base to be a blessing. And those that are established in this way with multiple leaders and with resources are called to pour themselves out to be a blessing. That's one of the reasons why, as RHC's grown over the years and as our pastoral staff and elders have grown, we felt like we can send out this large group of people to go and plant a church. And then we see in verse 4 of our passage that the Spirit sends out Paul and Barnabas from Antioch. And verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. What's the point that we're seeing here? The point, dear friends, is that God is fulfilling his promises in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. God is working through his people, empowered by the Spirit, to be his witnesses. To put it another way, God is the prime mover. He's the one moving, and we simply respond to him. And therefore, the question for us today is, will we participate? Will we respond to God? We can play a part in joining together with God's people, doing ordinary things, but by being empowered by his Spirit. Now, we're going to look at our passage today in two simple parts. Firstly, the Spirit guides God's people into witness. And secondly, the Spirit empowers God's people during witness. So, the Spirit guides God's people into witness. As we have a look at this, there's something I want us to notice here. And the first sub-point I want to make is that the Spirit here in Acts chapter 13 makes the church's regular, ordinary faithfulness come alive for God's purposes. So let's have a look at verse 2. It tells us that they are worshiping the Lord and fasting. That should be our next slide, I think. I hope it's there. There we go. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work for which I've called them. Now, I want us to realize what's going on here is in some ways very ordinary. Prayer and fasting was just a normal part of Christian life and a part of the church. They're not doing anything dramatic. In the midst of their normalcy, their normal Christian life, God interrupts them with specific directions. They're not sitting around using lack of direction to not do anything. They're going about church life. They're worshiping. They're praying. They're fasting. They're meeting with one another. They're together. And friends, just as they're faithful in the little, God blows upon their ordinary acts of faithfulness with something remarkable to direct them. The Holy Spirit speaks to them. Friends, I want us to see here, they are going about this regular Christian life with an openness to God. They're wanting God to lead them and guide them. In other words, what's going on here is not simply formulaic. We could say it this way. Friends, these people know Jesus is alive. God is leading his people. Now, the point here, friends, is we can go about our normal Christian activities in a way that is actually very unexpected, thinking God is not really present, and actually go through the motions and be fairly disengaged. If you've ever sat in a very boring lecture where you have other things on your mind, but you know that you have to be there. You know what this is like. You're there present in body, but not in mind. You're not really following. You are going through the motions, but there is no sense of real learning that's taking place. And friends, this is how some of us can actually end up going through parts of the Christian life. We can come to church and be checking out our phones, going to the washroom multiple times, reading our Bibles and kind of just doing our daily duty, getting through the passage, but not really having a heart that's open to say, God, I'm before you. You're the living God. Won't you speak to me? Won't you lead me and guide me? We can read through our confession that Jake led us through earlier and just think it's that time of the service. We're reading through this old, these old scriptures. Or we can say, Lord, as we're coming to confess our sins, won't you bring sins to mind? And won't you, by your Spirit, make me alive to you? Won't you meet with me and speak to me and guide me? Won't you assure me? Friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. In many ways, we go about very ordinary things: prayer, Bible reading, church, meeting with others, gathering together to worship. And yet we do so knowing God is among us. God is with us. And we're expecting this God to lead us and guide us and speak and make His truth real to our hearts. Now, I know for many people, they find the idea of God actually speaking to them, opening their hearts, to be a little bit intimidating. We can find ourselves a little bit cautious about this. I think part of the reason for that is we can have a desire to remain safe, to remain comfortable, to have the appearance of spirituality, but actually still find ourselves firmly in charge of our lives. No one tells me what to do. And yet, friends, God is our God. He wants to rule us. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to empower us. Now, some of us may be wondering here in this passage. I mean, the main idea here is that the Spirit is going to send them out for mission. We're going to see that in a moment. But what we should pause and just reflect on for a moment is, how exactly did the Spirit speak to them? The passage just tells us very simply, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. How did the Holy Spirit say? And the truth is, the passage doesn't tell us. It doesn't break it down for us and show us exactly what it means. It's quite possible one of those people who were there, just like Agabus the prophet in Acts 11, may have felt like an internal, audible voice, a sense of someone speaking, God speaking, set aside Paul and Barnabas. It could have happened maybe through God reminding one of those in this prayer meeting of a scripture, His promises that the gospel will go out to all the nations, and then kind of joining the dots and thinking, God's just reminded me of this Old Testament passage. And, you know, I remember that actually Saul, at his conversion, God said that he would be a light to the Gentiles, and putting those together and having some kind of an impulse to go and share this. Paul Muller, in his fantastic book, A Praying Life, has a chapter toward the end called Listening to God. And he talks about how we are to immerse ourselves in Scripture. We're to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Have God speak to us through His Word. And then what we often find is God brings to remembrance those Scriptures. God speaks to us out of that Word. Or God takes one clause from something we've read and makes it come alive to us. Or God brings it to mind. Or God gives us a thought that's entirely in line with what we've been thinking. And we have the sense of impulse that He's guiding us in this way. He talks about how, yes, Scripture is given generally to all of us, but as we read, as we engage in it, God applies this personally to our own hearts in specific ways. And he cites Psalm 16, verse 7, which is a kind of parallelism. He says, David says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And then the next line is restating the first. At night also my heart instructs me. What does this mean? God gives counsel. And sometimes how that works is God filling our hearts and then guiding us, speaking to our hearts. Friends, this is part of what it means to be a Christian. We as a church are so zealous for God's word to be preached and prized. It's our highest authority. We preach through it every Sunday. And yet we come in an engaged way, wanting that as we sit under the word, as we come to our Bibles, as we engage with prayer, that God is going to lead and guide us and press those truths into our hearts. Show us what to do. Here, the Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas to the work to which I've called them. When Taryn and I moved to Singapore nearly 14 years ago, that process involved God guiding us, God speaking to us. How did it happen? We were praying over many years and felt God calling us to church planting. As time went on, it felt like we kept getting directed towards Singapore through many, many circumstances. We thought, it can't be Singapore. There's so many churches here. It's first world. We thought we'd go to India. But through many circumstances, God kept directing us towards Singapore again and again. Eventually, we put down some kind of a test, in a sense, to God, saying, Lord, if this is really you, won't you make it clear in such and such ways? And God did that. We continued to pray. We didn't tell anyone else about it. And then one day, the lead pastor of our church texted me from Singapore out of the blue to say, have you ever thought about planting in Singapore? Oh my gosh, yes, yes. And even then, we didn't simply just take that as being confirmation. We took it to the elders, we prayed. Taryn got up early one morning, was praying through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in her Bible reading. God says he will take the weak things of this world and he will use them for his glory, and felt that inward assurance, yes, I'm calling you to Singapore. For myself, it was a couple of months later. I was on a mission trip in Sierra Leone up in Africa, West Africa, and up early one morning praying, overlooking this bay, felt the inward, audible prompting of God. I'm calling you, go to Singapore, plant a church. Took it to the elders, prayed through this, their confirmation, that's it. Friends, this is how God guides us. Our English church plant, been sensing, many of us for a long time, we should plant. I think one of the elders, I think it was Tom Clay, and the elders' prayer meeting we had about a year ago or so, shared a scripture or a word and said, guys, we need to move forward with this. We rallied around, prayed, yes, a sense of this is right. We start moving forward with the planning. I was chatting to someone last Sunday, or someone texted me after the sermon last Sunday to say they were reading their Bible and praying on Friday evening about a particularly difficult thing that they've been praying about many times, and they were almost too tired to pray about it again, and they didn't really feel like it. And as they were thinking of drifting off to sleep, they saw the word Psalm 73 kind of flash through their mind. And they felt like they were being prompted to read it. They were really tired and they went to bed. Only to come to church on Sunday and find that our sermon, Do Not Covet, basically was an exposition of Psalm 73. And they were like, God's really got my attention now. Well, someone else this week I heard comes to church, knows we're trying to reach out to people and welcome others, but is really shy, really does not enjoy talking to new people, but said, you know what, Jesus, because I love you, I'm going to make this commitment. Once a month, I'm going to pray before church that you'll give me the courage to speak to someone new. And so she did that, and she came to church and spoke to someone new, introduced herself to someone next to them. Great, she did it. Well, I can't tell you the whole story. We'll tell you more in members' meeting, but during that same week, I believe one of the ministry staff at RHC was pairing people with other people in the church entirely randomly who are going to be buddies in something we're doing as a church. And what do you know? Out of 1,500 people, who gets paired together? This person and the very person they were sitting to, they introduced themselves to. Coincidence? Or friends, are as we come to God, as we pray to him, as we engage with him, are we expecting him to lead and to guide us this way? The point here, friends, it's the Spirit who guides us, who's at work in us. And what he's doing in this passage in particular is guiding God's people into mission. He's leading them to live for his sake. And the second thing we see is that when God guides by his Spirit, there must be a response of faith in our own hearts. Let's have a look at verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. I find this really interesting. They say the Holy Spirit said to us, and yet they don't simply just act immediately. They respond actually by continuing to fast and pray. I think this is just pure wisdom. There's a sense of discernment here. I mean, anyone can say, I feel like I'm supposed to do this. I feel like I'm supposed to do that. No, there's a huge sense of security that we have in being with the people of God. When we feel like we're being guided in a way to bring that into a wise group of others, discern together. 1 Corinthians 14 says, if a prophet were to speak, let one or two speak and let the others judge. Let them weigh it up. And here they continue to pray and fast, And then they reach this conclusion. Yeah, this is what God is calling Paul and Barnabas to. And so they lay their hands on them and they send them off. Friends, but we should not pretend that moments like this are easy. This faith response of the church here really carried a cost. Now, if you go back to Acts 11, you realize Paul and Barnabas were like the early founders of this church. They came very early on. Some of the believers came and kind of founded the church who were scattered by the persecution. Barnabas came, he was sent there, and then he went and called Paul. And it says they were teaching, laying foundations in the church. And now the Spirit has said, those two guys, they're the ones that are supposed to go and to plant this church. Friends, there was a huge cost here, a huge loss. This leadership team, diverse, suddenly went from 5 to 3. This loss is not just for Paul and Barnabas, who would have missed their friends. In one sense, they're on an adventure, as we heard from Sarah earlier this morning. But the remainers, the rest of the guys, Manaen, Niger, they're the ones thinking, oh my gosh, we've got to carry all of this ourselves now. But there's a sense that they realize, even though they're not going, they're on mission too. This church, Antioch, is going to be a base now. We're going to send people. And we're part of seeing this church strong as the mission continues. And friends, as we plant, as these people go on our Mandarin church plants, on our English church plants, this is a moment of incredible joy for us as a church. God is using us to extend his kingdom. We should be rejoicing about this. And yet at the same time, just very aware of the cost. The fact that there are tears. There's happiness and there's pain as well. One of my daughters was telling me just a week ago that her 3 closest friends in Kidsmen are all going on ECB. I was like, oh man. I was just thinking about the office, staff, leaders, all those kinds of things. But here, my little daughter is like, Dad, 3 of my closest friends in Kidsmen are going. But this is an opportunity to talk about, yes, the reality of the cost, but the joy, friends, of sowing and being a part of God's kingdom in this way. And friends, the fruit here in this situation is remarkable. This, in some ways, is the birth of the missions movement. People being sent out. Previously, yes, Jesus had said, you'll be my witnesses, but a lot of that had happened by miracles or by persecution. But now the church is saying, we're sending you out on a mission to go to unknown, to places that don't know the gospel, to tell them about Jesus. Friends, millions of missionaries in the last 2,000 years can trace their origins back to this moment. Friends, the point here is God is moving the mission forward by his Spirit. And we join in that mission when we're open to his leading in our normal tasks and then respond in faith as he guides us. What does this look like for us to be faithful and responsive to God? Friends, I want to encourage us, yes, when God is guiding us to count the cost, but to do so knowing if we're doing this for his sake, like Jesus, who counted the cost in laying down his life for us at the cross, did so for the joy that was set before him, the glory that would come to God, and the fact that we will share in something of that joy. I want you also this morning to think a little bit about your own witness. Where is God guiding you, empowering you? I've often found some of the prayers that God is quickest to answer are the prayers, Lord, won't you give me an opportunity to tell someone about you? Won't you give me an opportunity? Open a door. Let someone ask me a question. Let a topic of conversation come up somewhere. Friends, God is often so pleased to answer those prayers. But are we aware when he does so? Are we going to walk through those doors that the Spirit opens for us to do so? Why don't you begin to pray and open yourself in the workplace, with family, with friends? Sometimes we can feel like the burden to witness is such a huge burden that we have to make it all happen. But no, friends, actually God is the one who leads and guides. I also want to encourage us, just slightly tangentially, but as we come to church, as we give, as we go to CG, as we meet up with others, to come with a sense of faith and expectation. We walk in expecting we're going to meet with God today. He's going to assure our hearts. He's going to challenge us. He's going to convict us. He's going to guide us. Friends, this is what it means to be the people of God. And finally, we actually do have a day of prayer coming up in August. So keep an eye out for that. We'll have some of our Resound partners here with us. We're going to be praying for them, praying for our church plants. So do keep an eye out for that. All right, our second and final point this morning is the Spirit empowers God's people during witness. I want us to see here that the Spirit makes our regular witnessing effective. Paul and Barnabas, I mean, imagine you're them. You're getting sent out. Now, we don't get a lot more detail. It doesn't seem like the Spirit said, look, you know, send Paul and Barnabas out and you're to go here and there and on the third day you'll do this. Actually, it's specific. They're to be set apart for the work to which I've called them. Paul would have thought, I'm supposed to go to the Gentiles. Okay. But it doesn't seem more specific than that. They have to kind of figure out where they're going based on the Spirit's guidance and on their own wisdom, their own sense of intuition. And do you know where they go? They go back to Barnabas' hometown. It says that they go down to Cyprus, and earlier Acts has told us that's where Barnabas is from. There's a sense here. There's a sense of God's direction, a sense of common sense. It's interesting that sometimes God actually uses us to send us back home, back to our families, back to our people of origin when we've come to faith to share the gospel with them. Think about Edward going to plant a Mandarin church plant. He's been like not like a fish out of water. That's a little bit unfair to say to him, right? Ministering in English, joining. I mean, he joined RHC from a Mandarin congregation, but partially because he felt that's what God was calling him to do so he could go and plant. He's been worshiping, not in his heart language, been preaching in English. He does a great job. But you should see Edward come alive when he preaches in Chinese. I see him come alive. I don't understand what he's saying, but I can see he comes alive. And other people tell me that he's coming alive. But this is what's happening. Barnabas here is going back to his hometown. And what they do is they go down to this island and they just work through it from one side to the other. It says from Salamis to Paphos. If you go and look at a map, Salamis was on the one side of the island, Paphos was on the other. And they just work all their way through it. Very simple. What do they do? It tells us in verse 5, up on our slide, they preach the word. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues and they joined to assist them. They are simply going through speaking the word. Friends, we can think that mission takes something very special, something very unique. But I want us to see here, their witnessing is just simply faithfully sharing the word. And what's so encouraging about this is that just like in our first point, as they are faithful in their tasks, the Spirit is at work to bear fruit with the word. The Spirit is here to do things that they can't do. Now, where do we see this? There's something somewhat surprising in the passage about who responds to them. We see a contrast. Two men. Elymas is a Jewish, it tells us, magician. So he's got Old Testament background, and yet he's radically open to the supernatural realm. In some sense, he's a prime candidate for hearing the gospel of Jesus' power. And then you've also got Saulus, the proconsul, a Gentile, no biblical background. It tells us he's a highly intelligent man, super intellectual, and someone with public profile and someone who has much power. And friends, to a man like this, you would imagine the story of the Christian faith would be so incredulous. Jesus, God, you took on flesh and came and lived amongst us and loved us, even though we had turned our back on him. And then Jesus willingly went to the cross to die for our sins and took all of our sins upon himself. And then 3 days later, death couldn't hold him. He rose again. And he's the Lord of all. He ascended to the right hand of God. He's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. And the Jewish magician is like, don't want. And this proconsul, he calls. He's open. He's exploring. Friends, what is going on here? Their responses couldn't be more different. Now, we're going to explore Elymas in a moment, but I want us to note here the Spirit, friends, is at work to draw the proconsul to faith. And by the end of our passage in verse 12, he believes, he puts his faith in Jesus. Now, why is this important for us? Friends, this is important because we often feel like not simply just the weight of witnessing falls on our shoulders, but the weight of converting people to faith. And friends, the Bible says nothing could be further from the truth. We are to be faithful to share the word, just as they did. They just worked their way through, shared the work, the word. But God, friends, was the one opening eyes. The scriptures tell us that unless the Spirit, John chapter 3, is at work to open our eyes, to convert people, no one will be saved. God must be at work to open people's eyes and bring them to see the light of the gospel. This is part of, I was sharing this with some leaders this week. This is part of Paul's ministry philosophy in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he's sharing with those believers that, you know, Paul doesn't look very impressive. He's not as dramatic as these super apostles. And Paul says, you know, actually, we don't look very impressive, but our confidence comes not from our own gifts. Our confidence comes from the word of God. God's word, it's God's word that, and the spirit that makes us competent as ministers. And Paul goes on to say there's actually nothing we can do. In chapter 4, he says Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. And then he says this, but God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. Where did God say, let light shine out of darkness? In Genesis chapter 1, right? But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to help us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Friends, just like that miracle of creation, where God made the world by speaking light into the world, so God is the author of the new creation, speaking, making his word come alive in our hearts. And we are simply, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, the delivery boys, simply delivering the message, and God is the one to make it come alive. And this, friends, means for us as a church, as we want to be faithful in witnessing, there are a couple of things to bear in mind. Firstly, we should not assume who will or who won't come to faith. Friends, there are some people I've been praying for, and I thought, they are so close, they'll surely come to faith, sure, soon. And yet they haven't. And others who I thought, it's going to be impossible for them to come to faith, and God miraculously saves them. Secondly, we realize that our evangelism is in many ways a team sport. We're all involved. Some, as Corinthians says, some sow, others water. God provides the increase. We often hear stories amongst the pastors of someone coming to faith, and then the pastor says, oh, this is what happened. I was praying with this person that came to faith. And then another one or two say, oh, but I met with them a couple of times. I encouraged them here. Friends, these things are a team sport. And so I want to encourage us to simply just be faithful as we seek to see people come to Jesus. And finally this morning, the Spirit empowers us in moments of opposition. Now, friends, as we can expect, Christian witness often faces opposition. But as we've seen over and over, we're not to fear this. Because whilst being really unpleasant, in Acts we've seen often how opposition works to advance the gospel. In Acts 4, the gospel's advanced through opposition. In Acts 7, the persecution. In Acts 8, the gospel's advanced through it. And here we see this man, Elymas, who seeks to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, the way that this passage is written shows us Elymas is not simply just a person who's struggling with faith and is not really convinced himself. Elymas is a clear representation of demonic opposition to the gospel's advance. And we know this because Paul, under the influence of the Spirit, calls him a son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy. That's not very diplomatic, right? Friends, this is real opposition. And what is this opposition seeking to do? Paul says to him, how long will you go about seeking to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now, we just need to take a minute to explain this briefly. What are the paths of the Lord? It's most likely a reference to Mark chapter 1 and Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, God's people are weighed down by their sin and judgment. A prophet comes to prepare the way of the Lord for Jesus. John the Baptist, so that people can receive Jesus. This is what John the Baptist did. And this man is doing the opposite of John the Baptist. He's described as being a false prophet. He's come, instead of making straight the paths of the Lord, clarity so people can see and receive Jesus, he's coming to make those paths crooked, to turn this proconsul away from the faith, to cast doubt upon the word of God. Elymas is a false prophet, the opposite of John. He's making the paths crooked to obscure people from seeing Jesus. Friends, this is the nature of all Christian opposition, to prevent the word being clearly and carefully shared. But friends, what happens here is the Spirit alerts Paul to this. Paul's able to see clearly, and is filled with boldness to oppose him. The Spirit gives Paul spiritual insight into what's happening and boldness. I never forget one year, just before the church, a couple of weeks before the church was planted, I think it was just before a Sunday, up all night, a crying kid, just like screaming in agony for a long period of time. We could get no sleep. We had tried everything. We didn't know what was going on. And eventually walked into the room and just had this moment of clarity that actually what was going on wasn't something physical. They actually weren't ill. There was some kind of spiritual resistance going on. And just knelt down, cried out to God, and prayed with a sense of authority. Now, I'm telling you all my good stories. This kind of thing happens, and it doesn't go that well as well. So don't think I'm a spiritual hero. I'm just telling you, sometimes the Spirit helps. And prayed with boldness. Friends, it was a one-minute prayer. Now, I'll never forget that child. I mean, after crying for hours, suddenly opened their eyes, looked at me, calm, and then slept for the rest of the night. All right. All right. Friends, the Spirit here is here to empower Paul and Saul in the midst of their opposition. Elymas goes blind as a kind of temporary judgment, likely a physical sign to show him the reality of his darkened, crooked heart. And amazingly, somehow, even through this opposition and then what happened to Elymas, the proconsul is not turned away from the faith. Now he really believes the word. I find it really fascinating the way that it describes the proconsul's conversion. It says, then, verse 12, the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the miracle? No, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Really fascinating. He believed when he saw what had happened to Elymas, but he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Friends, God uses his word here, and yet these amazing occurrences to just seal that in someone's heart, and he comes to faith. Friends, why does all this happen? This all happens because Jesus is alive. Jesus, friends, is alive. Jesus, remember, is the Word made flesh. He's come to bring us to God. He's come to reveal God to us. He's come to save us from our sins. And Jesus himself was rejected, resisted, crucified. But even though Jesus faced that, he conquered over sin and death for us, rising again. And that risen Christ, friends, that risen Christ is the one who says to us, go, you shall be my witnesses. My Spirit will be with you and will empower you. He says he'll fill us with the Spirit. He commands us to go. He will make straight the crooked paths of the world. And so, yes, friends, we can expect opposition. But at the same time, as believers, we don't need to fear opposition because of Jesus, our Word made flesh, who's taken on all opposition and defeated it. And this means we're to respond by being faithful to him. Remember, friends, the call to the sermon is not to become like super spiritual, crazy people who live in a monastery somewhere just praying all the time. The point here is that as they go about their ordinary days, as they're doing ordinary church activities, they're alive and open to God who's leading and guiding them. Friends, I want to encourage us this morning. We serve a living God. The book of Acts is here to show us how this church began. We're to continue living and following our God, being faithful to him, expecting him to work in us. Why? Because we want, friends, the world to know the love and grace of Jesus just as we've received it. Can we open our hearts to God and ask him to be at work in us and to use us? Let's close our eyes and pray before Jay comes up. Father, this morning, we thank you for these 12 verses that are just descriptive of what happens in Acts 2,000 years ago, and yet we thank you. They show us so much about you, your heart of love for a broken world, your desire for us to be your witnesses, and the fact that you don't leave us alone, but give us your Spirit. Father, help us to be open to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.